God wanting us to understand what it is about his mind that we need to understand, his will. So you keep reading. He says, when you read it, you may understand, verse 4, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Okay, got it? What's the point? The point is this. Over and over and over and over, especially in the New Testament, the word understand or understanding is given. In other words, God wants you to know his will. He wants you to know what he wants from you. He wants you to know his expectations for holy living. He wants you to know his expectations for how it is that we worship him in a pleasing manner. He wants you to know all these things. And so he has done this through the apostles and prophets, so that when we approach the Word of God, we read it, and we are to, what's our takeaway? We need to understand it. So here's what that does for us Christians. It puts in us a drive, a hunger, to investigate the Word of God, to be involved in daily Bible study, to be involved in things like this, to where we come together on a Wednesday night, and we study, and we dig deep, and we have discussions, and so on, because what are we trying to do? I want to understand the will of God and what he wants for my life. And so when I can feed off of things that you know, your knowledge, and you can feed off of me, then we can be blessed and we can grow in our faith and grow in our understanding of the will of God. Now, what that brings us to is this. Since he wants us to understand his will, since he has revealed his word, then what do? I approach it, I study it, and now I have to interpret the meanings, and I need to understand the concepts so that I can apply them. Well, part of that process deals with the topic that I've been assigned tonight. What about when the scriptures don't specifically say something like this? Thou shalt not, and you fill in the blank. Or, thou shalt. What if the scriptures remain silent in regards to specific areas? What do we do with that? Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, there are two main lines that you can take at this point. Either you're going to interpret the scriptures, you're going to approach the scriptures and understanding the will of God. You're going to approach it from a lane of, well, if the Bible specifically does not speak in regards to XYZ, then that means that there is an open door to do whatever we want. In other words, the scriptures permit any and everything based on the silence of the scriptures. Now, you already know that a great many of people today, much of their practice is based on that belief. The ecumenical movement, so much of the movements that deal with very loose interpretations of the scriptures, and that's the mindset, okay? Well, it doesn't really say specifically. So that means we can just do whatever. The other line that we can take is over here, and the other approach is over here. And that is that the silence of the scriptures by the authority of God prohibits certain actions. In other words, God has spoken specifically concerning something, and he didn't have to say, thou shalt not XYZ. And we'll look at some specific examples. Now, those are the two main lines. So either you're going to approach God's will based on, well, there's a way, the silence of the scriptures, does it permit me to do anything and everything that I want? Or do I need to be very aware that the silence of the scriptures are also a means of authority? They are a means of authority. Okay. One of the clearest ways to look at this is to let the Bible tell us the answer to that very thing itself. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 7 to do that, because believe it or not, the Hebrew writer helps us very clearly in understanding and answering exactly what we're talking about. Now, while you're turning there, what I want to do is I want to do this, because I think it'll help us understand. I want to take something that is completely secular mindset and give you an illustration so that we can wrap our mind around what we're talking about and how you and I would approach this just in everyday living. Not necessarily a spiritual walk. Here's what I mean. Let's just imagine that you're going to a place that they change oil. Okay, you're going to get oil change. And it's not going to be one of the, at least for the purpose of this illustration, it's not going to be one of those places that you drive in and in 10, 15 minutes you got your oil changed and you go on. This is one of those places maybe we used to go to where you left the car, maybe you walked across the street or walked in a store and you shopped for a while and then you came back and about 2 or 3 hours later, you pick up your vehicle. It's the purpose of the illustration. So here you go. You go get your oil changed. When you pull in, the attendant, the maintenance person comes out and you say, okay, here's what I want. I want oil change. You tell them what oil. You tell them what brand of filter you like. You leave the keys and you go on. You're gone. You're shopping. You're looking around, whatever. You come back several hours later. Car's in the parking lot. You walk inside and you notice something kind of different looking about my vehicle. So you walk inside and you walk up to the counter and they proceed to hand you an invoice for your automobile maintenance. And it's not $79 for this oil change. It's actually $2,500. And you go, I know gas prices have gone up, but I mean, come on, what's going on? And so you begin to look down the invoice and the guy who has been over the service department says, well, sir, Mr. Miller, when we got in your vehicle, we noticed that the floor mats were pretty dirty, and so we just decided we would just take the liberty and we'd go ahead and change the floor mats. And he says, we also noticed that your tires were quite worn, and so we went ahead and put you a new set of tires on. And we also noticed that you had one of those little bitty cracks in your windshield, and so we went ahead and got one of those quick kits, and we went ahead and we fixed the windshield. We also noticed that the tint on your windows was starting to bubble a little bit, so you see where I'm going with this. What would you do if that was the case? If you pulled up into an oil change place and you said, change my oil, you come back several hours later and they have done a whole array of things to your vehicle, you'd be angry, wouldn't you? You'd be upset. Why? Listen closely, because if we get this, we get the approach to the Scriptures. I did not authorize a tire change, floor mat change, fix the windshield, change the tint on the windows. What did I do? I spoke specifically to an action to be performed on my vehicle. And the only way they could go and do something in addition to what I have given authority over for my vehicle is to come back and ask permission or for me to gain them added authority in regards to those things. Are you following me? That's the silence and authority. So what are we saying? What I'm saying is this. When I said I want an oil change, that prohibited at that moment any further maintenance action to my vehicle. We get that, don't we? Okay, what does the Bible say about this spiritually? Because really, if you and I are going to be angry about a $2,500 invoice when we were expecting a $79 invoice, how much more the Creator and Sustainer of our universe, who is the only one who has all authority over everything, our God? How much more so do you think when people say, he didn't say this, he didn't say, and God says, but I said this. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7. So Hebrews is a fascinating book. Just by the title, you know that it's written concerning something dealing with Hebrews, the Jews, Jewish Christians. These converts have been going through, I believe, some very challenging things. Why do you say that? I believe first century, for people to become Christians, especially if they've already got Jewish roots, they've already got some groundwork, especially in things like temple practice, in the Levitical system, in the offering of sacrifices and so on, I can only imagine that that must have been a very difficult transition. So difficult, right? Kill and eat. But Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Kill and eat. A third time, kill and eat. Don't call things unclean which God now has made clean. Do you follow? That had to have been a tough transitional period. We see it in Paul's early writings. We see it in the book of Galatians, where Paul was afraid for those Christians. He expresses that in chapter 4. He has fear about them. Why? Because by following parts of the law, they're falling from grace. Galatians 5 and verse number 4. No doubt that this was a difficult time period. And so the book of Hebrews is written to these Christians who, and the Hebrew writer early on says, guys, you're drifting, you're in danger, you're drifting away. All right? How shall you neglect so great a salvation? In other words, come back to the center line and let's reestablish what you should already know. What are those things? Let's go back through the fundamental elementary principles and understanding you're part of a better covenant. You're part of a better covenant based on better promises because of a better sacrifice, right? Everything is better about the grace in Christ Jesus. All right, so chapter 7 is this portion to where there had to have been some confusion over the Levitical system, the priesthood, and specifically dealing with the high priest. And how is it that Jesus Christ can be high priest today? How is that even possible? Why do you say that? I thought this was dealing with the sons of Aaron. Okay, Jesus, he's the line of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so he's got the pedigree to go back to David. We get that. Okay, so Messiah. But I'm really struggling with this idea of how Jesus can be a priest, or especially a high priest. He's from the lineage of Judah. So how can this even be possible? Now, in this discussion, the scriptures are going to answer the idea of how God's authority is seen in what is not said. Okay? So, let's just lay some groundwork. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse number 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, if he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he was offered up for himself. You follow the line of discussion, right? Okay, he's our high priest. His sacrifice once and for all. He doesn't have to go into the Holy of Holies. There doesn't have to be a repetition of blood, animal's blood, and so on. His sacrifice is now forever. Okay. So, verse number 28. The law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Keep going. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point. Austin, you ever do that? Right? Guys, here's my main point. In other words, what's the Hebrew writer saying? Don't miss this. All right? Don't miss this. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Okay. What's been established? Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, is high priest. But I'm struggling with this. How can this be? How can it be? Because he's, well, what do the scriptures say about this? All right, let's back up. Verse number 11. Now, please don't miss this. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? In other words, if that old system was complete and the perfect will of God, if it was absolute completion, then what need would there have been for someone of this different order? Okay? And not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there also has to be a change to what? To the law. You can't have the same law if there's going to be a different concept associated with the priesthood. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Keep reading. Here we go. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. Do you get what the Hebrew writer says? I get it. Jesus Christ, he's from the lineage of the tribe of Judah, and no man from there would have presided over the altar. We get what you're saying. Here's the main point of this lesson. Chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses did what? Spoke nothing. Did you hear what he said? The Lord was silent. Why? Because for earthly priests, it was spoken, sons of Aaron. What happens when you approach it with that authority? Moses didn't have to go, not of the tribe of Dan, not of the tribe of Naphtali, not of the tribe of Judah, and so on, did he? He didn't have to go down through every one of them saying, thou shalt not be of this tribe. What did he say? He said, of the tribe of Judah, Moses spoke nothing. Why? Because God had spoken in authority to which tribe? What's that saying? It's simply saying this. Silence prohibits further action in regard to what God has specified. So we'll just answer the question so that I don't kind of leave you hanging here. So how is it that Christ could be the high priest? Well, you skip back over to chapter 8 and verse number 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. You get it? God established under the old law the priest and the priesthood, the sons of Aaron and so on. If Christ were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. Where is he? Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. So where is Christ? He's high priest in where? Heaven. You see the difference? The point that you and I need to walk away from this is the scriptures themselves speak how to understand and how to approach and interpret scripture when God is silent in regards to something. Moses spoke nothing of the tribe of Judah, but it was specified, sons of Aaron. And because it's dealing with the sons of Aaron, it eliminates everything else. Now, we can look at this in several different ways. I want to make it as practical as I can and understanding as I can. So let's look at an Old Testament. I think this is probably one of the most used because it is one of the clearest in understanding how we can approach the silence of the Scriptures. So if you go back and you understand the story of Noah, how many has been to the Ark? The replica. Yeah. Okay. So you think about what a massive structure that was. Okay. So God told Noah, you know, Noah's story is so many things, right? It's a great story about how God's grace worked in a man's life. When God looked down upon the earth and it was filled with wickedness, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I love the scriptures. On a couple of occasions, Genesis chapter 6 and so on, in a couple of occasions it says that Noah did what? According to all that the Lord commanded him, right? So everything that God commanded him in regards to what the offer, what was being extended, the opportunity to Noah for salvation, for him to be able to further his life, he obeyed those instructions. And so you have this beautiful example of how grace, faith, and law work together. Grace, faith, and works. So Noah did exactly what was specified. Okay, so what did he specify? What was the wood? You know this. Gopher wood. Now, I don't know everything that Noah went through. I know there's movies that are put up. I don't know everything that Noah went through. I don't know the levels of ridicule or criticism that he faced. I don't know how far he had to go to get this gopher wood and so on. I don't know the answers to those things. Let's just imagine. What if? No. Back up. God's authority was this. Build an ark, and the type of wood I want you to use is gopher wood. What does that do for all other wood? Wait. Silence of the scriptures. That's all this is, right? Friends, we're talking about oil changes. Are you following me? It eliminates it. We're talking about oil changes. What I specified when I drove up to that maintenance service guy eliminated everything else. We're talking about how silence has authority. And so when he specified gopher wood, but I want to tell you something. I think it's fascinating how all those animals got on this massive vessel. It just blows my mind. It's awesome. It's the work of God. Okay? It had to have been some kind of stench. I tell you what. I really like the smell of cedar. Anybody else like the smell of cedar? Sure. Hey, God, here's, I know that you said gopher wood, but you didn't say cedar. You didn't say thou shalt not put cedar in. I want to tell you, here's what I'm going to have my room up front where our family's going to be. And what we're going to do, we're going to line the walls in cedar because I just love the aroma and we're going to be in there quite some time. And what's the big deal? You didn't say thou shalt not build this room full of cedar. Wait, God said what? He said gopher wood. And God meant it. But the cedars of Lebanon, they can't be that far. I mean, we just go down there and... This is about God's authority. If we can, you know what? I have yet to find in any discussions, there may be those out there, but I have yet to find anybody, any of my friends who hold some differences with their faith and so on, I have yet to find any of them who would argue that very point. God said, go for wood. That's exactly right. Why is it that we have such a struggle? Let me back up. Why is it that mankind, in so many ways, has a struggle when we approach the New Testament? So, Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is about to approach the crucifixion. And one of the most amazing divine-filled scenes as he is there with his disciples. He had longed to eat the Passover feast with them. He takes some elements. You and I, still today on the Lord's Day, I believe it's appropriate that on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, that we partake of the Lord's Supper. How many times have you taken it in your life? I try my best to think of something, maybe just a little bit different when I partake of it. I told the congregation this week because it tied to my Sunday lesson. I said what I tried to do this week was I tried to imagine his breathing at the scourging post. That was my visual. That was what I was trying to work through as I was thinking about the crucifixion of Christ and I was thinking about my life and I was going through the reset and recharge that Sunday does for me. And so, I think it's very appropriate that each Lord's Day we get to partake of the Lord's Supper. He instituted in Matthew chapter 26, unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. I don't know anyone that would argue that. I'm going to use an illustration, and I want you to understand that it's completely from the purest approach, purest of heart. And in no way am I trying to express any type of irreverence, but I want to use this because I believe it makes a point. What if I were seated on the front pew in your congregation, Lord's Supper is passed, and I take the unleavened bread, and I take it, and you notice me start rumbling around, and I open up my coat, and inside my coat I pull out a little Ziploc bag, and you see it's got a little bit of condensation in the Ziploc bag, because I want to tell you something. I'm one of those people that absolutely likes bologna and hoop cheese. I love bologna and hoop cheese. And I take out a piece of that bologna and hoop cheese, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I think bologna and hoop cheese would go really well with unleavened bread. And so I proceed to cut off a little piece of each, put it on my unleavened bread, and approach my mouth. Who in here would not, in a kindly fashion rebuke me? Why? You would have every right to do so. Why? Because God's authority said, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. But hang on just a second. He did not say, thou shalt not have bologna and hoop cheese. It's because the silence of the scriptures is authoritative. And when he specified unleavened bread was what you and I would be partaking of on the first day of the week, when we would observe the Lord's feast, he meant unleavened bread. And that eliminated any other type of food to go along with it. Same thing with the fruit of the vine. You could look at it in any fact. You say, well, I don't like fruit of the vine. I'd rather have Coca-Cola. How blasphemous. That is not what God authorized. God authorized fruit of the vine in remembering the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And so, again, I would have it hard to find somebody in a discussion based on that principle that I know. In the circle of people that I've met and studies that I've had, that would argue that you could have anything in addition to the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Okay, let's go to another one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I had a study this last week with a gentleman who has only been recently affiliated with the worship of the Church of Christ. Had a lot of questions, a lot of great questions. You know where, I don't have to tell you, know where many people start in their discussion of, I noticed some things different about your assembly. Maybe there's somebody even here tonight who's brand new to this assembly, and you're going, you know, this is kind of different than what I've been used to in my background, and I kind of got some questions. Those are great questions. Let's ask those questions. I have found that in having discussions, even with some close brethren, that there continues to be a little bit of a struggle in how we approach the Scriptures. What do you mean by that? I understand that there are areas that we would call, quote unquote, gray areas. I get that. Okay? But I want to tell you something. If you understand the principle of oil changes, see, I don't ever want you to forget that. Why? Because I get that. If you can understand the principle that how silence includes authority, then when you approach the Scriptures with that same mindset, okay, God did say this. So when God did specify this, anything as it relates to that action, element, so on, it eliminates that's how silence is authoritative and prohibits. If we get that, here's what I have found. A lot of the quote-unquote gray areas seem to get a lot more black and white. What do I mean by that? Ephesians chapter 5, you're probably very familiar with this scripture, but I want to use it because I think it's great for the discussion, the study we're doing right now. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now you could, as a companion passage, you could take Colossians 3:16, do the same exercise. So what are we doing? We're asking the question, why do we praise God? Why do we worship God the way that we do? Okay. Let's think about it with the mindset that we can understand the will of God. And he just spoke in regards to an action. What was that action? Well, that action was this speaking to one another. Colossians 3:16 talks about that we teach and admonish one another when we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Okay? So we learn some things. We learn that this is reciprocal. In other words, this is an action we do, and we do this together. One another. It's the one another in this. He also specified what is to be praised, or what type of music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We don't come here to sing Waylon Jennings or Merle Haggard. Why? Well, it would be highly inappropriate, but he said, use these types. What is it? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What was the action that was specified? It was singing. But was it just an action of opening up my mouth and words coming out of my mouth, he actually used a conjunction. He uses the word and. And when that and is given, there's an additional thought, and that is making melody where? With what? Your heart. What if, now I'm using a what if. What if the wording would have been this way? Singing and making melody with a guitar. Then the majority of people would take that verse and they would not struggle with it because they would go, no, we can't have, they would say, we can't have a piano, we can't have drums, we can't have this, this, and this, because God said singing and use a guitar. It doesn't say that. But all I'm doing is showing how this works. What does he say? He doesn't say a guitar. What does he say? He says with your heart. Why? God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's not just me going through this routine of emptying out words that I read on a screen or in a book, but there is an element that it deals with my spirit, my inward being. I'm reaching down into my heart and I'm saying, God, I tell people, here's how I sing. I look through the screen. I'm trying to visualize the throne of God. That's what I do. That's what helps me. I don't want to be guilty of singing just in truth. I want to sing and make melody in my heart. Make melody literally comes from a word that means to pluck. It means to play your heart. So that's why I offer up the sacrifice, the fruit of your lips, a sacrifice of praise unto God. In other words, when you sing to God, what you're doing, you're going before the throne of God and you're saying, here's my first fruits. Here's the best that I've got. And if you're a congregation in Florence, Alabama, you can worship God according to how He wants to be worshiped. We're approaching the Scriptures with the understanding of the silence of the Scriptures. If you're over in the Ukraine and your village is being bombed, you can gather in a location and with Christians do like those Christians are doing, and you can worship God the way that He wants to be worshiped. We're talking about understanding the will of God for our lives. Now, you can do this exercise with a number of things. We're talking about the silence of the Scriptures. Now, I want to close with this one verse, chapter 5, verse number 17. This will be our closing statement. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Praise be to God, we can do that together. God bless you in this study.
We're good? All right. Hate to break up good talk, but I know, me too. A couple of things we want to make sure everybody is aware of. If you have not heard already, we are expressing as a congregation and informing everybody, expressing sympathy to Miss Margie Best and her family as her son Jeff died. There will be a graveside service this Friday at 10 a.m. That's at the Old Macedonia Church Cemetery. And so send out a message to Margie, fill her mailbox with cards, and let's try and fill her heart with love as she hurts and grieves there. This coming, well, before I get to that, also Ms. D. Williford, keep praying for her and what she is fighting and going through. Shelby Trousdell, so many. We have many who are out tonight because of sickness. Let's just be mindful of those people. Many of you are probably watching online. We love you. We miss you. And can't wait for your return into the assembly. I want to say I'm so appreciative of our elders and our shepherds, the way they handle all of this so well, so thoughtful and prayerful in making all of these decisions to lead us. So grateful to all of them. Be thinking about these people and praying for them. This coming Sunday night, Pew Packers is at a quarter till, as always, and I'm going to preach a kid's sermon this coming Sunday night. So let's have all the kids sit up here in the front middle. Parents, you can join in behind them. If teenagers are here, come join in behind them. That'd be great. But Sunday night, I'll have a kid's sermon prepared, and I'm looking forward to that. Hope you are too. Chris Miller and his family are here tonight, and excited for him to break the word. It's been a gift and a blessing. We trust him and we love him, because we know he trusts in and loves the Lord. We're going to devote time in praise. This night is a great moment to focus in. And so let's not have dreary eyes and silent voices, but let's lift up in word and in heart a praise to our Lord. Ken's going to lead us in a song, after which Chris is going to give a devotional thought.
Number 97. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name.
Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore.
Sometimes if you have some soil that is not very good for growing things in, you can influence it by adding soil, the influence of soil that is good. I've had a couple interesting experiences the last couple of weeks. With one was a couple 2 weeks ago, I had a phone call. Can you meet me at the building in 20 minutes? I said, sure. It's a young man who had grown up in the Lord's church. And he said for quite some time he was really, really concerned because he could not remember his conversion. He said he was of age to where he knew he was accountable, but he could not remember why it was that he had been baptized. And the doubt had worked on him so much. He said, I need to talk. So pulled up at the church building and talked with him just a few minutes. And I said, it doesn't sound like you need any convincing. You've already made up your mind what you want to do. And he said, I brought my clothes with me and I was on the way when I called. I said, all right. So he was baptized into Christ. About a week later, I was studying with a husband and wife. This was last week. She was raised in the church in Mississippi. And he was not raised in the church, but he had been coming and worshiping at Hatton with her for, I don't know, the last 3 or 4 months. They are foster parents. They're extremely active. I think they have 6 or 7 foster kids right now. They've been bringing their kids to church. And obviously through sitting and listening, he picked up on some things that had him having questions. And so we sat down, and we've got a conference table right behind my office in the elders' conference room. We sat there, and we began to talk, and I just began to allow him to share with me some things. And one of the things he says, well, I've been baptized, but I'm concerned. I said, really? Started to try and ask questions that obviously were open-ended to where he would answer. And he said, yeah, I was baptized. I was sprinkled when I was a teenager, and that kept on. So we started studying together, and we studied John and him baptizing where there is much water, and we studied passages like Romans 6 verses 3 through 4, the burial and the resurrection and so on, and we studied Acts chapter 8 where Philip's eunuch went down into the water and so on, and he's listening and he's taking it in. We studied maybe an hour and a half together, and I said, I think at a time right now, based on what I'm hearing, that you've got a decision you need to make personally. If you're wanting to give your life to the Lord. And he said, I brought clothes with me. I would love to have more of those kinds of Bible studies, wouldn't you? But the thought that was going through my mind was this. There was groundwork that had been laid prior to both of those individuals. I was kind of like the ninth inning. Everything's going the direction that it's supposed to be going, but I'm brought in to kind of close out, so on, the relief pitcher, or however the closer. I did very little, just kind of guided through a few things, but a lot of groundwork had been laid with both of these individuals that led up to that point. But the thought going through my mind was, and what good and honest hearts. It wasn't a matter of argumentation, although I would have been glad to be part of discussions if it helped somebody lead them in the direction of the truth, obviously. But I guess what we need to continually pray for is this. God, grant me that good and honest heart, like the parable of the sower. And sometimes what that takes is, I tell you, I've got a garden spot there at my place. One of the things that it was very clear early on, it's a sandy, loamy soil. Anybody that knows sandy, loamy soil, it can retain quite a bit of water. And there's a lot of plants that don't like wet feet. They like for the soil to drain. They like water, but they want it to drain. They don't want to be drenched and soaked. So what did I do? I gave the influence of good soil. And I brought in some good soil and mixed it in with that sandy, loamy soil. And man, things are working out really good right now. You follow my train of thought. And if you're here this evening and maybe you've been resistant, or maybe it is, I would encourage you. I have worshiped with people for years. truth and have resisted it. I'm just saying, if you're here this evening and you want to be baptized into Christ, Austin will take your confession. He'll baptize you into the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have your sins washed away. Maybe it is you're here this evening and you need that reset. You need forgiveness. You need to be renewed. Why don't you come forward? I tell you what, Austin or I will meet you halfway if you'll step out. Come right now as we stand and as we sing.
Father, thank you for allowing us to come and gather in your name and worship you. Father, we're so thankful for all the blessings you give us. You have blessed us so much in this country. We have want of nothing, Father. Please help us enter into someone's life that may need to have you, Father, be their Savior. Guide us, Father. Help us to find those that just need to be led to you. Father, I pray that we never add or take away from anything that you have given us in your word. Please continue to be with those in this congregation that are sick and hurting. Please give them comfort. If it be your will to bring them back to us, please, Father, let them come back. We're most thankful for your Son and his blood, and that you give us the greatest gift that you could ever give us. Please go with us. Keep us safe until the next time we meet. We ask this through your Son. Amen.